And you find it, Hosea chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 9, and we'll read verse 13. If you're there, say, amen.
Amen.
O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. We could stop right there and really do a whole sermon, couldn't we?
Amen.
That tells why Israel is in the position they're in, because they did it to themselves. And that's how we are. But God is merciful, he's gracious, and he wants to help us. Look at verse 10. He says, I will be thy God, or rather thy king. Let me say that again. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and a prince. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Tonight we're going to be talking about waiting too long. And that's the title, You're Waiting Too Long. So let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, I pray your blessings. We need to hear from you, so we pray for your grace and your help. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being so good to us. I just pray that you'd help us tonight to receive the message that you have for us. We'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Sometimes we have clothes that really they don't fit us anymore, but we're not ready to let them go.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's some clothes in the closet. They don't really fit you anymore, but you're holding on to them because you're thinking, you know what? It's going to come together for me.
Right.
And this year's the year. You made your resolution and you started, you know, the first day you were like, okay, well, we're going to start on Monday. That's what you said. You know, that's a good start day. Not the first, because that was like, wasn't that like on Wednesday? We're not going to do that. So we're going to start on Monday. You ate salad on Monday. You're like, yeah, that was a good start. But then somewhere between Monday and today, it's hard to keep it together. But in your mind, you're thinking, I'm going to get there. We're going to get it back. And then I'm going to be able to wear that. So it's in the closet. It's there. And you're thinking it's going to come back. I remember I was in college. I had a blue suit and a green suit. Okay. It wasn't bright green. It was like a dark green. I wasn't one of those guys. It was a nice suit. I remember I went to Dillard's and I got these suits and I felt pretty awesome when I did that. Because I'm in Bible college, and when you have a Dillard's suit, man, that's saying something. You know, I have no money. I would go to Mexican food places and eat as much chips and salsa as I could and then get a bowl of soup for $3.50. I mean, that fill up on the chips and then, you know, because $3.50 I could handle. That's Bible college. That's, you know, how it is. So getting a new suit, that was a big deal. I had the navy blue suit, and then I had the dark green suit. My favorite one was the navy blue suit. And so I wore that one a lot. I went to a banquet, and I didn't go to the banquet with a girl. It was kind of a thing where you go with a girl, but I didn't have any of that in my life. So I went with my friends, which were the boys, you know, and we went to the banquet. And we all said it was a blast. Those are the best kind of banquet, by the way. Anyway, I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway, we're having a blast. I have my navy blue suit on, and we're laughing, and we're just having a good time. And we're walking away from the banquet on the sidewalk, and we're just, you know, laughing and sort of cutting up and doing that. And I wasn't paying attention, but there was a wire that was holding one of the electric poles up, you know, the wire, the cable that goes to the ground, and it's sort of anchored there. But some of that cable was flared out like this, you know, and I didn't see that part because I was clowning around, and my made in Italy hand-woven suit pants caught on a little piece of that, you know, cable and just laid it open so it flapped like that. And I wanted to, on the spot, in front of all of my friends, burst into tears. I didn't, but I wanted to. Internally, I was weeping. But externally, I was like, that's not a big deal. That's no, we can repair this. No, you cannot repair this. And yes, this is a big deal. And I was crushed. So navy blue suit, went into the closet. It stayed there for a couple of years, but just because I just couldn't get rid of it. It was a sad day, you know. I'm like, I'll never be able to wear this again, but I can't bring myself to like get rid of it, right? So I had, but I still had faithful green. You know what I mean? And I had green for I got this suit when I was a freshman. I had it all the way to the end. I mean, all the way through Bible college. You know you're doing pretty good when you can wear the same size of clothes all 4 years of Bible college. And I did really well in Bible college. I didn't, you know, here was my menu every day. I would eat 2 bean burritos from Taco Bell, and that was like the only thing I ate every day, all day. I didn't eat anything else. And I did that because I knew how much it cost, $1.71. That's all I needed. I mean, I would find $1. By the way, you can't get 2 bean burritos for that anymore. But, you know, it was back in the day. So I just needed to find that much money, and then I could eat, I could get my 2 bean burritos, extra onions and extra, probably why I didn't have a girl to go to the banquet with. But anyway, extra onions, extra red sauce, and let's go, you know. So that was me. So I lost some weight and did really well. So then I graduated and, you know, got married, and then things began to change a little bit. And the green suit did not fit me like it did when I was in college. But I kept it in the closet for 5 years. Maybe longer than that. This is just trying to remember. It might have been 10 years. I don't know how, you know how time goes, right? Like, was that really 20 years ago? Goodness, I was thinking about that the other day. 5 years, 10 years, you know, somewhere in there. I kept that green suit in the closet thinking, I'm going to get back. I'm going to get it back, guys. I mean, there we are. It's not going to come back, and I just needed to embrace the fact that it's not just not going to come back. It's like it's never going to come back. It's like in the rearview mirror, you need to say goodbye to what you used to be and what used to be able to fit into that green suit, and you just need to let it go. And so it was a sad day when we let the green suit go. That might have been one of like the lucky shirt. My wife, it just disappeared one day, you know, because that, you know, my wife was like, we got to get rid of this, so we're not going to talk about it. We're just going to do it. So I said that to you to say this, that sometimes our sin is like that. We just hold on to it. We have trouble. We know it needs to be out of our life, but we just let it hang around. We know we need to let it go. We know that we need to get rid of it, but we just allow it to linger. We allow it to stay. And it becomes a hindrance in our life. It really does. I mean, we think to ourselves, well, you know, it's not a big deal that it's there. No, it is a big deal that it's there. Well, it's not a big deal because nobody really knows about it. But you know about it, and it affects you, and it affects you spiritually. And so these kind of things, you know, we store them up, and we don't release them. God speaks to us about it, but we won't let it go. And maybe nobody knows about it, but you know about it, and God knows about it, and He's pressing you, He's touching you, He's trying to speak to you to break through, to say, listen, this is affecting you, and you need to release this, you need to let this go. This is something you need to get it out of your life, but we have trouble, we hold on to it. And Israel was that way. Israel, in rebellion, they embraced other gods. It's hard for us to process that, but whenever we put ourselves in the same vein, because we do also embrace things that separate us from God, Israel did that. It would have been things that brought pleasure to their life. It would have been things that identified them with the world, and it would have been something that they enjoyed doing or enjoyed being associated with, whether it was something that brought literal pleasure to their life, or maybe it was a status that they could say, I am one of the, and because they can say that they are one of the few or one of the involved in this particular thing, then it made them feel better about themselves. But here's the problem. It separated them from God. And God says, you need to let this go. This has become a god in your life. It's replaced me. And they knew that God was speaking to them about this, but in their rebellion, they wouldn't listen. They would just allow it to linger. They would just keep holding on to it. And God says, this is going to bring judgment to you. This is going to bring condemnation and destruction to you. You need to be warned. And so the prophet would bring the message. And it's, you know, you'd have to think that the prophet would be frustrated because God is saying, okay, take this message to my people. And the prophet's saying, I just preached this last week, you know. And God says, you need to take it to him again. Well, that happens to us too, right? And where God is, it seems as though at times we're getting the same messages, but it's not like we're stuck, you know, on a reoccurring or a repeat and it just keeps going back and we're not getting anything fresh. No, we're going back to the well and we're seeking God for freshness. And here's what God's saying. He's saying, remember what you talked about a few weeks ago? I want you to talk about that again. And it's just as fresh. Why? Because it came from God. And what God is trying to do, he's trying to help you to see that your rebellion is going to bring something into your life, even though you don't see it yet. And you're holding on to something that's going to come out, and it's going to do something. It's going to bring something into your life. And God wants you to avoid that.
Yes.
And so he gives us the message. He's giving his people the message. Look what he said in verse 9. We talked about this last time, but I think it's really important to sort of set the platform or the foundation of what we're going to talk about in 10 through 13. He said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. If we just stopped right there, and we could talk about that for a long time. Why is this happening to me, you might ask? There is a really good chance you did it to yourself.
Amen.
Like, well, yeah, but, you know, it's something, you know, something, somebody else is doing this to me. No. There's a really good chance the reason you're going through this is not their fault.
Amen.
It's because you did it to yourself. And you can point at other people. You can blame others. But the truth of it is God is allowing it in your life. He's wanting to help your eyes to be open to see what you're actually doing to yourself. And by the way, if you will go ahead and let God break through and let your eyes be open, which, by the way, we say our eyes be open, don't we all understand we're talking about our heart?
Amen.
And what we need to do is let God open our heart, because that's the issue. God, help my heart to be open. Help me to see through the hourglass or through the window of my heart what you're trying to get across to me. Help me to see it. And in his mercy, he says, I'll help you. The last phrase of verse 9, in me is thine help. That's the answer that you're looking for. It's right there. Now look what he says in verse number 10, because I think this is just, it's breathtaking that God says this, I will be thy king. God is saying, I will be your authority, but he's not just saying that I'll be your boss and I'll tell you what to do. God gives commands, but within those commands, God's not thinking about how ultimately, when God gives commands to us as a king or an authority in our life, he understands that in our life, it affects us for blessings. And so as a king, he guides us through his commandments, yes. But as a king, he also protects us. As a king, he also provides, you know, sustenance. He takes care of us. When he's our king, when he's on the throne of our heart, I'm reminded back, I'm reminded back when, or fast forward to when Jesus came to the earth and King Herod was enraged about the coming king of the Jews, right? And so what did he do? He had all the babies murdered. Why? Why did King Herod do that? Because another king came and Herod wanted to be the king. That's what we are. God says, I'll be your king. The problem is we want to be the king. And that's what Israel was. Israel said, God, I know that you can provide and you are our creator and you are our God and there's a covenant between us, but we really want to be like the other nations of the world. And you declared that you would be our king, meaning that we don't need an earthly king because we have God. We have him and he'll take care of us. But all the other nations have a king, and so we need a king too. And that's what they declare. Look at the verse again, verse 10. I will be thy king. This is what God says. And where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. Here's what God's saying here. He's saying, remember when it wasn't enough that I was your king and you needed a king in your life? And I gave you, God says that he gave them a king. But then he declared this at the start of that. Who of these cities, who of these authorities, of the kings that you wanted in your life, and of the princes that you wanted in your life, who of that, when you're going through the trouble that we talked about or sang about and turn your eyes upon Jesus, oh soul, are weary and troubled, when you're going through those seasons, what king that you've embraced is going to get you through that? The implication of that is there's no king but God who can get you through those times. You're not going to get yourself through it, and the world certainly won't get you through it. God says, it's me. The one you rejected. The one you said no to. The one who loved you and gave himself for you, but yet you stiff-armed and you said, I can do this myself, and you made yourself a king. God says, you're going to find yourself at a loss. You're going to find yourself hurting when this judgment comes, because it will come. Look what he said next in verse number 11. He says, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. What's that mean? Israel's in rebellion all the time. The reason they wanted a king was because of their rebellion. And so God in his anger, he gave them a king. And so the idea there is, even in giving them the desires of their heart, which was a king, it was a form of judgment. And we could go back, which we won't, but I think it's in chapter 7 when God says in this book of Hosea that God turned Ephraim over to themselves. Think about that. That's how he judged them. He let them do what they wanted to do. By the way, that should be convicting to moms and dads. Yes, right. Do you want to issue a death sentence to your kids? Let them do whatever they want to do. Yeah. Because that's judgment. You're like God saying to Ephraim or Israel, here's the judgment. Do what you want to do because you're going to destroy yourself. God knows it. And so Israel embraced the kings of this world. They embraced their own way. They embraced their own philosophies, their own ideas, their own enjoyments or satisfactions. And they put God aside and they said, you know what, God, you brought us to where we are. But, you know, I think that we can, you know, sort of, in tandem, work together with you, and you can take care of us when we need you. But until we need you, we're just going to kind of do it our way, because doing it our way, it really is going to bring a kind of joy in our life that, God, you're not going to be able to bring into our life. And so God says, listen, you wanted those kings, and I gave them to you in my anger. And through that process, do you know what ended up happening? What I predicted and told you would happen at the beginning. Because I wasn't enough to be your God, and you embraced the gods, or rather, to be your king, and you embraced the kings of this world. Here's what happened: you systematically, king after king after king, you went further and further away from me. Wow. So now, in my wrath, part of your destruction was the process of the kings, and now I'm stripping those kings away from you, and you're going to be in exile, right, bringing judgment on them. Because they said, we'll just do this our way. We'll just do this without God, and it's going to be fine. But it didn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way for you or me either. Amen. Look at verse number, the next one is verse number 12. Wow, when I studied this, wait till we take a look at this. This is going to just blow your mind. The Bible says the iniquity of Ephraim, which is Israel, is bound up. His sin is hid. So what God is saying here is that Israel had their sin, their rebellion against God. What caused them to say, we're going to do this the way we want to do it. And I'm sure there was like a specific thing related to the tribes or to the nation as a whole, but then individually, the people would have embraced sins that separated them from God. But listen to what it says. It says they bound them up. It says here, Hosea is pointing out that Israel hid them. What do you mean hid them? Meaning nobody knows about it except me. The problem is you're not the only one who knows about it. God knows about it too. Amen. Achan, remember Achan? In the scriptures, he took of the accursed thing. And so because of that, judgment came. You know, Achan, he just had that lust. He just had that desire. And he wanted to, you know, have this stuff. As a matter of fact, the words of Achan, as I read that story, to just sort of be reminded about it, his word was this: I coveted them. Covetous. Oh, Here we go. I read about this morning, so I'm getting a little bit, I got a chill right then. So I'm in Exodus chapter 20, which, by the way, is the Ten Commandments. I've been in that for 3 days, Miss Jackie, 3 days. So I think I'll be there a couple more days. And I finally got to the last of the Ten Commandments, which is, thou shalt not what? Covet. Did you know what's interesting about covet? Is this not an action? It's not something we actively do. Thou shalt not kill, that's something we do. Thou shalt not commit adultery, we do that. Steal, we do that. Telling a lie, that's something we do. But coveting, you know what that is? It's something that's in our heart. And so it's not enough to just say what you do, or it sounds like what Jesus said, right? It's the issue of the heart. It's not just what you do or what you don't do. It's the condition of your heart. And that's what coveting. Here's what Achan's issue was. He had covetousness. It was an issue of the heart. And because he had that issue of his heart, it led him to a certain activity that pulled him away from God. And then because of that, he took those of the accursed thing. He took it into his tent. You know the story, right? He took the accursed thing, this jewels and the garments and the things that he wanted, that he coveted because he wanted, he desired those things. He took them into his tent. The Bible said he dug a hole and he buried them and put them in his tent, but nobody knew about it. It literally says that he hid them. Nobody knew about it. That's the idea, except Achan. But God knew about it. Right. And so when Israel went into battle with Ai, guess what happened? They were destroyed. They were conquered. They were defeated by Ai.
Right.
And the reason why was because of the hidden sin of Achan. And when it was acknowledged and it was cast out and it was dealt with, then God's blessings fell back on the nation of Israel.
Amen.
This is what God is saying is happening to Israel here. I'm trying to point it out to you. I'm trying to reveal to you something you think that you've hidden. And you're not going to escape the judgment.
Yep.
It's going to come on you.
Right.
Well, how's it? What's it going to look like? And then he uses a metaphor. Look at verse number 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. So here he brings up a travailing woman. This is a woman who's giving birth to a child. And so there's labor pains that are taking place. In the process, which is very painful, I understand because you know, I was there for that process, and my wife almost like ripped my shirt off, you know? So, I mean, that was telling me this is painful for her, you know? What he's talking about here is a woman, listen to this, and I'll read it in a second, but let me tell you and then we'll read it. He's talking about a woman who's in pain of labor, but the baby won't come out. The baby is in there, and she is trying to deliver the baby, but he won't come out. Now let's read it. Verse 13, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. And he's using this metaphor to say what's going to happen to Israel. He is an unwise son. By the way, why is he unwise? Because he won't come out. He's in the womb and he will not come out. Look what he says next. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. So the idea is he needs to come out, but he's not. He's lingering and he needs to not stay there. Now, we don't need to do rocket science to figure this out. If that baby doesn't come out, what's going to happen to mom and baby? They're both going to die. And that's what God is saying to Israel. Here's what he's saying. You have something hid, and you think nobody knows about it, but I know about it. And I am making things pretty difficult for you. I'm bringing you through the laborious trial of labor because I'm trying to get it out of you, but you won't let it go. You won't let it out. You keep it hid in the closet. You just want it to be there so when you feel like it, you can just go back to it. God says, listen, you think I don't know, but I do know. And some of these trials that you're having in your life is me trying to tell you that this needs to get out. If you don't get this out, it will destroy you. It will bring destruction to you. This is the path you're on. Have you ever like opened up something that you store food in, and then when you opened it, you realize, whoa, how long has that been there? You know? And I'm not talking about something you pulled out of the fridge. I'm talking about something that was in a backpack or in something, and you went somewhere. I remember my mom gave me, I told the story before, but, you know, bears hearing again. Mom gave me some spaghetti. I was in college. Remember, I would eat burritos every day. So mom gave me some spaghetti, and it was in a little Tupperware thing. I'm like, ooh, this is good. But I didn't have time to eat it then. And so, you know, I was on my way home, left it in the car. It was July. And went in. And then before church, I was hungry. It was Wednesday night, and I was hungry. And I'm like, oh, I forgot about the spaghetti mom gave me. That was just like, what, 5 or 6 hours ago? It's okay. So I went out there, grabbed that spaghetti, opened it up, microwaved it, and I ate all of that. And I tell you what, I got so sick. I was sick. It was bad. Okay? So then fast forward a bunch of years, and I opened up one of my Camelbacks because I'd went hiking, and in the Camelback was a sandwich that I had made like a long time ago. And it was still in the Camelback. And I did not eat that sandwich because I remembered the spaghetti. You know, one of my kids said this to me the other day, or not to me, but I was eavesdropping on one of their conversations, and I'll let you try to figure out who said this. He said this, you know, there are two people in the world who have this very specific allergy. I'm like, what's he going to say, you know? He's like, yeah, they're allergic to all food. I'm like, okay, where are we going with this? And he goes, yeah, they died immediately. And then that was the end of that conversation. Okay. Who said that, by the way? No. Your sin, it's not going to kill you immediately. But if you let it linger in your life, if you don't get it out, it will make you sick. You will get sick. Your life will be pretty miserable, actually. And if you still don't get it out of your life, as God is trying to get your attention about this, He's making you have labor pain because He's wanting to help you get it out of your life because He knows this is the problem, what you have hidden. But we just keep holding on to it because that's what they're doing. Israel, remember in verse, I think it was verse number 12 here, it says that they kept it bound. They kept it hid. They wouldn't let it go. And in that labor pain, God is trying to say, listen, you're in travail. I'm trying to help you get this out. If you don't get this out, you're going to be destroyed. It's going to bring death to you. I want you to get this. I want you to see this. Because if you don't, then you'll be a casualty. You know, I feel like I get so frustrated when I'm trying to prepare a sermon because I see myself so much in the sermon sometimes. I'm like, why can't I get this? Oh, and God's like, oh, it's because it's you. Because this is what you do. And I don't think any of us are immune to it, right? So God's wanting to help us see. You know, I feel like on the other side of it, if we would just let God get it out of us, then mom and baby are okay, and isn't it beautiful? And isn't that the way God wants our life to be? Is joyous? And I think here's what we say to ourselves that we're going to be missing out. Did you know that if you trust God and you believe Him and you go ahead and let these things go, that you're not going to lose, but it's actually better? Because we tell ourselves we lose, but we don't lose. And so you have to embrace that truth by faith. Amen. That you're not going to lose. You're going to be blessed. Our stove went out years ago in St. Joe when we lived there. I was working with the teens. And we did not have a lot of money. And one of the men of the church was, hey, I have an extra stove in the garage, and we're not using it, works, and you can have it. I'm like, That's my favorite price. Free.
Amen.
All you got to do is come get it. I'm like, I'll be there tonight. Came over, picked up the stove, took it home, got it all installed, got rid of the old one, put it in the yard. And we're like, oh, we're going to have baked spaghetti tonight. And so I didn't do any of the baking, by the way. I just put the stove in and then turned it over to the authority. And so she got everything ready for the baked spaghetti and all the ingredients, and then turned the oven on and put the baked spaghetti in. And in the process of time of that baked spaghetti cooking, it was like a combination of the delicious smell of baked spaghetti and a very unusual stinky smell. It was like a crossover. Like both of those things were happening at the same time. And we were thinking, maybe something spilled off into the bottom, but would it smell like that? What ingredients did you put into this baked spaghetti? You know, we're just trying to do a survey, and we pull the baked spaghetti out, and we're smelling the good smell, but then also the stinky smell. And we decided, okay, so maybe we need to investigate a little bit better about this stove. You know, on stoves, they have that, the front of the stove, and you can just lift the lid up like that. We should have done that before we installed it. Because when we lifted the lid up, there was a mouse who had made his home right in there. Yeah. And let me just tell you, when the fire started, he did not make it. Miss Young did not like that story. He was a goner. We did not eat that baked spaghetti either, by the way. Here's what God says. He says, you have something hidden. And you think that nobody knows about it. But when the fire starts, it's going to stink. Because it's in there. It's hidden. But the fire is going to reveal it. Do you know what God's going to do in your life? What's He going to turn up? He's going to turn up the fire. Because He wants you to understand. You got to get this out.
Yep.
If you don't get it out, it's going to destroy you.
Yep.
But let me encourage you about something. We're done. If you tonight will let God work in you about this hidden thing, whatever it is, and just acknowledge that God is revealing it to you, that I think is a good start, right? I mean, we can act like we don't know. I don't have anything hidden, but God's trying to get your attention. Let's start with just acknowledging that God is trying to reveal it to you. And so if you would be honest tonight, you already know what it is. And He's showing you. And so let's start there. God, I see what You want me to see. I see what You want me to do. And now there's the struggle of going ahead and letting it go. I want to hold on to it. I want to hang it up in the closet and leave it there for a while because I want to have access to it. And nobody knows about it. But God says, no, no, no. We need to get rid of that. It needs to be gotten out of your life. You need a release. You need to get rid of it. And let's acknowledge that God's doing that, number one. And then let's take this step of faith, because then if you take this step of faith, I think it'll take you to your knees. That you would say in your heart, like we said just a moment ago, that if you obey the Lord and trust Him to let it go, that you're not going to lose.
Right.
You're not going to lose.
Amen.
But you'll only gain. What are you afraid of losing? What are you afraid of losing? Like, I'm afraid of losing, you know, if I let this go, then I'm afraid of losing this. Did you know you're not going to lose? You're not going to lose. Yeah, but if I let it go, then I'm going to lose this. Your heart, your mind, your flesh is telling you you're going to lose. God's saying you're not going to lose. You're going to gain. You're going to find blessings. It's going to be better. We have to have faith in that. And if you decide to embrace, first of all, acknowledge that God is trying to reveal something hidden in you. And then say, God, I'm going to trust You that I'm not going to lose. That I can trust You. It's going to be okay. It's not just going to be okay. It's going to be better. Then I'll let You have it. And I'll give myself to You. And then we can move forward. And then God's hands of blessings will be there. And judgment will be removed. And Israel could have had that. You know, every time we read this, don't you think, maybe this will be the time for Israel, right? Maybe this will be the message that will get their attention. Maybe this analogy, this metaphor right here will be the one where God says, the sorrows of a travailing woman, verse 13, shall come upon him. And the idea that you're going to be judged and there's going to be destruction, and this will get their attention. But maybe Israel won't obey or trust the Lord, but it doesn't mean we don't have to. Let me encourage you to trust God tonight. Amen. Let me encourage you to trust Him tonight. What are you waiting for?